Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, if you guys have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm just going to be a few minutes with us. I want to give us some things to think about this Christmas and some things for us to dwell on this week as we go about all of our traditions. And we're going to have our children come up and lead us in the song. It's going to be great. Luke chapter 1. If you got it, say got it. This Christmas, you know, we are. How many of us know that when we read the story of the birth of Jesus, I was telling the first service as well. I was saying, you know, it's so hard for me not to turn Christmas into Easter. Because when I read about his birth, I want to get right to the end of the story. And he died for our sins, and he rose again, you know? And so the glory of Jesus' life was not in his birth, it was in his death. And so when we read the miraculous story of the Father sending his Son to put on flesh, to leave his throne where he was equal with God and became man, that story, although so glorious in its own right, we read it in the full context of Scripture, was that he was born so that he could die for you and I. And this is the promise, the gift of the Father. I want to read Luke chapter 1. We're going to read this passage in the context of the whole story. We're going to be in verse 26. It says, "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, considered what manner of greeting was this." Could you imagine an angel appears to you and goes, "You're so favored." And she's like, "Time out. What's about to happen right now?" You know, she's getting troubled at what comes next. I've heard the stories of angels. And then there's always something pretty big that happens when Gabriel shows up, right? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How could this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Everyone say, "Come upon." "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who is called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This moment, the angel says, "Hey, Mary, there's going to be this moment where the Holy Spirit is going to overcome you and overshadow you. The Holy Spirit is going to brood over your womb. And as the Holy Spirit broods over you, God himself will place a divine seed inside of your womb. And you will bring the hope and the promise of the Father, Jesus Yeshua, whose name means salvation for the world, will actually come through your life and into, from your womb into the world." And you know, one of the things I love about this story is, you know, the manner in which Jesus came. I've shared this often. Jesus came and he took on flesh. God himself, the Word, became flesh. He made himself vulnerable to the brokenness of humanity. He made himself vulnerable to the wavering of sin and death. He made himself vulnerable to the pressures of society. And when he came into the earth, the first thing he experienced was rejection. There's no home for him. And he had to be born in a manger, and his life was wanted for murder. And there were those out seeking to end the life of Jesus before he even took his first breath. And it was in his family fled to Egypt, and they became refugees. And you know, sometimes I think about the story of Jesus showing with no onlooking eyes, only a handful, only a very few who actually were watching for the star and were waiting for the Messiah and had heard the angels sing. Those ones came to watch, but the rest of the world was not watching. And I think about the brokenness of the era. That we're talking 1,500 years after Moses came that Jesus showed up. A whole nation's been waiting for him. A whole religion had been created that literally just talked about the coming of a Messiah. To this very day, those that do not believe Jesus are still waiting. There are still posters in Jerusalem of different people claiming to be the Messiah. If you showed up on a Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, you would find some Orthodox Jews who are still singing, Messiah, come, in the streets at the Wailing Wall. To this very day. And the whole nation's waiting for Jesus to come. And what happens? Well, he comes with nobody looking. And I promise you right now that there are some husbands and wives that were having an argument that night. And there are some people that were starting to feel a little ill that night and were wondering what they had, if they were going to be okay. And there's some people that were not sure how they were going to pay their taxes, that coming month. And there are some people that were having some troubles, and they were struggling. And there's some people that were believed to be devoted Jews who had secret immoral lifestyles that they were hiding from their peers. And they were wrestling with the shame and the guilt and the anxiety, and they're crying out for hope. And in that night that Jesus was born, somewhere in the world, somebody was having a real hard time. And they were crying out, God, I need help. And Jesus was born in a manger and they had no idea. And so sometimes I think about that and I just think about the brokenness of our world today. I'm thinking about the brokenness of my own life, my own problems. And I have this realization sometimes, just, man, I don't really know what's happening where my eyes can't see. But there is salvation that's being authored somewhere that I can't see. There's solutions, there's power, and there's miracle that's showing up. Maybe even in some dirty places. But God is authoring something even where my hands aren't involved. And so Jesus comes. The Father says, I'm going to cause my Holy Spirit to come upon you. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Actually, you know what? If you go to Acts chapter 1, put your finger there. I have these tabs. I'm going to leave that right there. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 1. I want to read this. Verse 18, Matthew 1, 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph is hiding his wife because of the scandal that was being created around them. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, he's freaking out. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth the Son, and his name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That God would dwell among us. Now go to Acts chapter 1. I'm taking us on a little journey. Buckle up. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Now when we read this story, Jesus comes. There's a promise that God would dwell with us. And John 1:1 says, the word became flesh and he dwelled among us. And then it says that the angel Gabriel said his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And then the angel comes to Mary and he broods over her womb, and the divine seed of God is planted within her womb without even knowing a man, and she brings forth the God child Jesus into the world that carries salvation in his veins. And Jesus walks among us. He lives a perfect life. He became the lamb that would be take away the sins of the world, the scapegoat for all humanity and all generations to come. All the sins of humanity would be placed upon his head, and that he would conquer sin and grave and hell by giving up his life. Man did not take it, but he gave it willingly. And Jesus on the cross, he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He gave up his spirit. And you guys remember when Jesus saying, hey guys, our ministry is done. It's time to go, right? And then the disciples said, Jesus, you cannot go. We've only just begun. We've only just started our ministry. And Jesus says, better for you that I go. Why? Because I will send you the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. He's a counselor and a comforter. He will, the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth, and he will convict the world of sin. And so Jesus dies. He gives up his spirit. Then he appears again to his disciples, and the resurrected, after going to the right hand of the Father, he begins to appear to his disciples, and he begins to put his disciples on assignment. I told you our ministry was not done. It's time to go, baby. It's time to go and make disciples of all nations. It's time to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. I'm gonna put my church, the ecclesia, will come forth from the wound of my side. I will give birth to the ecclesia, and you guys will train and equip them in everything I taught you to, and this message will go to the ends of the earth. Right? Go look at with me in Acts chapter 1. Our resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. I've already told you about the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Everyone say, come upon. Has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus appears to them and says this. He says, listen, same way that I came upon Mary and I brooded over her womb and put a divine seed in her that would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Just know this, I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit and he will brood over your life, and the divine seed of my likeness will be placed in your life for the deliverance of all nations, that you would carry the salvation seed through your life. My name was Emmanuel because I walked with you, and I will continue to be known as Emmanuel because Jesus was God with us, but now the Holy Spirit is God in us. And Emmanuel continues to walk among his people. He is still God with us because he created a tabernacle for his presence from your life. Is that all right? It's better than all right. Come on, that's the greatest Christmas gift you've ever been given. How many of you guys know the Father sent his Son because we needed him to? And the Son died for us because we needed him to. And the Father gave us the Holy Spirit because we needed him to. And now the Holy Spirit dwells and manifests through your life because the world needs him to. And I want to give us very quickly, I'm going to spend just like 5 minutes each before our kids come up. I want to give you three things for you to dwell on in this Christmas season through that lens of God with us. I have a question for you. Where is God? He is with us. God is here. One more time. Where is God? God is here. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Isn't it amazing that God himself looked at the brokenness of humanity, the impossibility of the sinful nature, the impossibility of the broken mind of humanity that continually was offended with God, continually wounded him, spat at his feet, turned and rejected him before he ever took on flesh. And he looked at the world. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he took on flesh. He dwelled among us. And for whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. How many of you guys know it was not because of disappointment? disappointment and discouragement because of love that he actually sent the divine seed into the womb of Mary so that God could put on flesh and dwell among us so that we would have a way to the Father. It was love that provoked him. When God looked on the mess of humanity, what did he feel? Love for you and I. He did not feel shame, regret, disappointment, discouragement. He didn't feel condemnation, judgment, wrath, or anger. He felt love, and it provoked the Father to come to you. How many of you guys know God is not afraid of your mess, but he put on flesh so that he could step into your mess because he loves your mess, he's attracted to your mess, and he wants your heart. When we say Emmanuel, God is with us, we're not talking about the five-step program to get it all right so that he can be Emmanuel. We're talking about the one-step program that's already been done, already been fulfilled. It's already been made a way. God with us. He loves it. He's here to show up in it. He's attracted to it. It says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, I don't even know what this means, but if I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light has become night all around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Come on, anybody ever felt just closed in? The walls are closing in. Man, I even just recently, I had this experience where I just began to feel like all the walls were closing in. I didn't know what to do. But how many of you guys know, I can say, where is God? God is here. Why is God here? Because he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit, God in me, that he would never flee, that there's no mess I could ever create that actually would reject him and cause him to turn his face from me. But in the middle of my mess, he goes, I love to show up here because even the darkness is light to me. Even when you make your bed in the pit of hell, even there my arm is long enough to save. Come on, we have proof that in God's daily coming, may most be recognized and felt in the times of our pain and difficulty. And how many of you guys know his second coming that we are waiting for victoriously? We're waiting for him to come again. That in his second coming may very well come in response to the darkest hour in human history. He is not coming for a perfect world to go, you guys figured it out. I can finally come. How many of you guys know he's coming to save? And probably when we least expect it. I want us to meditate on the fact that he is Emmanuel in the middle of our messes. But here's another thing I want us to think about. Is it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, when the scribes who were Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the people, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus spoke up and said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. How many of you know that Jesus was often found in the presence of those who needed him the most? When we have to understand is that God, what God promised in the Holy Spirit was that he'd give the Holy Spirit to us. He's in me for my sake. He's on me for yours, right? And that he placed the Holy Spirit in me, not for just my own salvation, but he placed the Holy Spirit upon me so that I would carry the seed of salvation. All creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Who are the sons and daughters of God? Those that have actually received the Holy Spirit. It says that because by the spirit of adoption, we now cry out, Abba, Father. That the Holy Spirit has made us sons and daughters because we've had the regeneration of new life. We've been born again in him. We've been brought into the family. And now God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So if we are to carry his likeness, I want to present to you that the likeness of God does not mean a church that walls its windows in, hides in a bunker from the sterilization of the sin of the world in order to whitewash the walls and to make everything look clean and pretty and to disassociate from a world that does not know him. But actually it looks like to eat with sinners and tax collectors, and just as he ran into your mess, that we would run into theirs. Come on. Emmanuel means a church that's on a mission and a move to bring salvation to the world that needs him so deeply. We've sterilized Christianity. We don't like it. Oh my gosh, divorce. We should not have it in the church. Get divorced out of the church. We cannot deal with the brokenness. We cannot have sin in the church. We can't have this. We've got to persecute the people that got, but they're making our environment dirty. I want to present to you that if the world is going to know his name as Emmanuel, they're going to know his name as Emmanuel because they first encountered him through your life. And here is my last point. So the first point is this. In the season of that the Father took on flesh and he sent his Son to dwell among us to bring salvation to us, that Jesus, when the story of the whole story of his life, it's not only the story of his birth, but it's the story of his death. It's the story of the blood that was shed for us and the newness of life that we have in him. That there's no mess that he's afraid of, and he wants to show up no matter what's going on. And not only that, but he wants to show up for the mess of the world. He's going to show up for the mess of the world through your life. That we have to be a church that runs into it. You know, it says in Zechariah, it says that it's a messianic prophecy that says that he's going to turn us from sheep into, and he's going to turn us into war horses. That through salvation, we once were sheep who are meek. Has anybody ever been around a sheep? I've been in England. I've taken teams to England. And I'll tell you what, you can't get your hand on a sheep because the moment they see you coming, they're gone. They will play dead and fall over to get away from you. They'll hide behind bushes that you can see them. You can literally go, I can see you. And they are running and freaking out and panicking. They're the most afraid. And how many guys know that when Jesus came to set us free, how many guys know that he came to set us free from that lamb identity? To turn us into war horses. What's a war horse? A war horse is a horse that's been trained in the sound of calamity. So it's not afraid of the sound of calamity, but it runs into the sound of calamity. It actually to the point where calamity becomes the comfort sound. Where a horse, a moment's raise, they take pots and pans and they bang it. And this might sound abusive, so I'm sorry, PETA, if you're watching, but they bang it in the ears of a horse and they raise it around shooting guns. Why? So that in battle, in the sound of calamity, in the noise of battle, that a horse will not be spooked and run away, but it hears the sound and it runs at it because it's been trained to run at the sound of war. And your salvation has trained you that you are not to run away from the sound of calamity, but to run into it. Amen. All right, here's the last thing that I want to present to us. In Luke 2:25, it says, "Behold, there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." There's another story about Anna. And Anna was an elderly widow woman. I think she was 84. And she was waiting for the Messiah to come. And she was faithfully praying. Why does the Bible highlight Simeon and Anna to us? Because they were the only ones waiting at attention for Jesus to come when everyone else had forgotten. And I want to present to us is that God with us, I know that we love to celebrate the victories of our Messiah breaking through like the Kool-Aid man, breaking through the wall, right? And he's shown up in our life and his strength and his power is revealed. But I want to present to us that Emmanuel is also Emmanuel in the waiting. Yes. That he comes for those who wait. This is really important because as I've said this many, many times, that waiting is not ignoring or delaying. Waiting is a calculated pause with a purpose. Waiting is not an enemy to his presence. But the question is what is God doing in the waiting? Let me read this. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word I do put my hope. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Psalm 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Micah 7 verse 7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. How about in Isaiah, where it says, blessed are those who wait upon the Lord, for he will renew their strength and they will mount up on wings like eagles. Anybody in the room ever been pregnant? Come on. Right? You may not have enjoyed those 9 months, okay? But can I at least ask this question? Are you at least thankful for those 9 months? Could you imagine you get the pregnancy test? You're like, oh my God, we're pregnant. Could you imagine you're like, he's coming tomorrow. She's coming tomorrow. Like, get the nursery ready, right? And get the diaper. We don't have any diapers. I don't have any newborn clothing. I don't have a medical plan. And not only that, but I got years of emotional trauma that I'm not ready to like walk out before a baby comes in the world. I need to go through counseling. I need to become a less selfish person. I got a lot of heart stuff to work out before this child enters the world. Anybody? I got some stuff to work through, right? How many of you guys are thankful for 9 months? You get a heads up, and in that 9 months is not just like a hey, heads up warning. God's creating something in you. And in the creating, moms, listen, I haven't personally had this experience, but I've had a front row seat to it, right? And there is an emotional bond. My wife would begin to dream for my baby. Would begin to have dreams of our baby's face, and she loved our child because she could not love a child she did not know. But in those 9 months, there was this like supernatural emotional connection being created, a life that was being born, where a love of a child I've never met before was being bonded to her heart. She's dreaming these dreams that she's never dreamed, and she's having anxiety about things that her baby might be having anxiety in the womb about. Like, this is like scientifically proven, right? And all these things are happening, and in our own life, we're getting ready for a light to be born so we become good stewards of this amazing gift in our life. How many of us know the waiting, although it might not be easy and it might have some problems in it, how many of us know, thank God for the waiting because I'm not ready for the miracle? What is God creating in the waiting season? In the season where he's called you to be a Simeon and an Anna, what is he doing in the waiting for you? How is he preparing you? Because the waiting is not ignoring and delaying. It's not just patiently sitting, you know, immobile. Waiting is a calculated pause with purpose of preparation. It's where the revelation is to God prepare you to what's to come. Amen. And God shows up for those who wait. He shows up for Simeons and Annas. And maybe your season is waiting and someone else's season is breakthrough. But I promise you, you could ask anybody in the room where you go, I want the breakthrough that you've had in your life. Ask them about their season of waiting. Ask them. Because they have a story for you. And the story will help you. It will help you walk through things. This Christmas, guys, where is God? God is here. God is here with us. And in this season of waiting, and in this, maybe your season of waiting, and maybe you're looking around and all you see is messes. And maybe you don't see messes, maybe you see the messes of other people and it's weighing on you. But I want to present to you that there's a revelation available to us of Emmanuel, God with us. That God wants to show up, that God wants to move, that God wants to make himself known to us. In just a second, we're gonna have the kids. You could probably just bring the kids out and we can move this pulpit. The kids are gonna lead us in song. I'm gonna ask everyone to stay seated. So that everyone can see. We had everyone stand and then no one could see the kids. And I had about 10 people come to me saying, hey, can't do that. But I want to encourage us in this Christmas season that we would truly grasp what it means for Emmanuel, God, to be with us. And we'll pray together before we end, but come on, guys. In this season that we're in, whatever that season is in your life, God wants to make some stuff known to us. He wants to awaken our heart to the reality, and he wants to give you revelation. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Yeah.